Amen. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me, not to the 27th Psalm, which is what is there in your bulletin, but instead to the 84th Psalm. Psalm 84. And while you're turning there, the children are free to be dismissed for the Bible lesson with Miss Lydia. I think last week I didn't announce who the children were going with, and so there was all kinds of confusion over there among the little ones. Who are we going with this morning? So they're going with Miss Lydia today. Today is really the third sermon on the subject of worship. However, it probably feels like it might be the first because it is like the first sermon on this subject of worship. The first two sermons, if you want to be sort of technical about it, were a combination of the last two sermons on the subject of Jacob. Jacob, we looked at his life in Genesis. And so the last two sermons on Jacob's life were about Jacob going to worship. Well, the next sermon series following Jacob was on the subject of worship. And so I combined the last two there with the first two in a sermon series on the subject of worship. So that's why today is sort of technically sermon number three, though it feels like it's, in a sense, beginning a new sermon series on the subject of worship. Now, I've called this new sermon series Worship 101, Better Is One Day in Your Courts. And that better is one day in your courts is a phrase that comes from this 84th Psalm, verse 10, as a matter of fact. And so we'll be looking at that here in just a minute. But it's Worship 101. It's some basic thoughts about worship from various places in Scripture. You know, the way the Bible presents itself, it's not a systematic theology. The Bible is a story. It's a story of God's relationship with man, particularly Him redeeming man and His plans to ultimately glorify man on a new heaven and a new earth. And so you don't go to just one particular chapter and say, well, let's go to Romans chapter 4, and that's where we learn everything that God wants us to know about worship. No, we pick up what He wants us to know about worship, bits and pieces throughout the Bible. Now, you could say we could just hang out in the Psalms for all of these sermons on worship, and that would be a good choice. And you could learn, in large part, what you need to learn about worship from just the Psalms. But we'll be looking at a number of different places, but this morning we'll begin with the 84th Psalm. So please stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word, the 84th Psalm. I read from this morning the ESV. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrows find a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Now, just a quick side note. You're going to see that when you read in the Psalms that word Selah. It's a Hebrew word. We're not 100% sure we know what all it means. It could be a crescendo. It could be just a place where we're in the hymn, you know, the Psalms or the Old Testament hymnal, where they were supposed to pause. We're not 100% sure, but it is in there by inspiration of the Spirit, and so we will read them when we come to them. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. O Lord, please open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. John MacArthur relays the following story in his book on worship. He tells about how a few years ago, the Chicago Tribune reported the story of a New Mexico woman who was frying tortillas when she noticed that the skillet burns, the burn marks on her tortillas, resembled the face of Jesus. She was very excited, of course, and showed it to her husband and neighbors, and they all agreed that, sure enough, it looked like the Lord Jesus. So she went to her priest to have the tortilla blessed. She testified that the tortilla had changed her life. Her husband agreed that she had been more peaceful, more happy, more submissive since the tortilla had arrived. The priest, of course, was not quite accustomed to blessing tortillas, but he agreed to do it. The woman took the tortilla home. She put it in a glass case with piles of cotton to make it look like it was floating on the clouds. She built a special altar for it and opened the little shrine to visitors. Within a few months, more than 8,000 people came to the shrine of the Jesus of the tortilla. And all of them agreed that the face in the burn marks on the tortilla was the face of Jesus, except for one reporter who said he thought it looked like the former heavyweight boxing champion Leon Spinks. It really is incredible, isn't it, that so many people would worship a tortilla. But such is the world in which we live. All kinds of things are worshipped. All types of worship is considered legitimate worship. As a matter of fact, that oftentimes is just the number one goal, for you to feel something and to have some tears flow down your face. And if that happens, no matter what really you're worshiping or how you worship, it was a great worship experience. That's the goal in many cases. What is worship? How do you evaluate what a good worship service is? Well, I want to try to answer these questions and many more in this sermon series. I was telling Anton and Hunter that before the service that this is just tell you a little bit about me. I've known I was going to preach on the subject of worship for a while. I would love to be able to say it's going to be, 14 weeks and I'm going to cover these things exactly. I'm just not quite that mentally organized, know exactly what I want to say. And as I went to my resources, all my books and articles and podcasts and sermons and things, there's so many. I'm just going to try to answer the questions, what is worship? Why do we worship? Who do we worship? When do we worship? Where? How? That's the outline, and I'll just kind of run at it at that angle. But other than that, I'm not sure exactly how long this sermon series will last. But if we're running around with people in the world who worship tortillas, we definitely need some instruction on this subject. So let's begin with the first question, what is worship? And I'm going to give you six things. First of all, it's adoration. Worship is adoration, which you see in verse 1 and 2, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. That's adoration, coming from within. My heart and flesh sing. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Adoration. That's what worship is. One writer says worship is recognizing the one true God for who He is. There were many definitions that I came upon in working on this that were much longer. I like these shorter ones. Another one I liked is simply, worship is honor and adoration directed to God. Honor and adoration directed to God. You know, the New Testament uses several different words for worship. One that I think is extremely helpful is proskuneo, and it is a word that literally means to kiss the hand. So it's what one would do when approaching a sovereign, a king, and he would put out his hand, a queen, she would put out her hand, and one would bow and pay homage to and kiss the hand. The another word, latreuo, suggests that same idea of rendering honor to another, or paying homage. The Anglo-Saxon word from which we get our English word worship is worthskapi, which is, again, tied to this honor, this idea of paying honor and homage. And it really speaks to one's worthiness, their majesty, that they are worthy of this adoration and homage. And that's what worship is. It is adoring God, ascribing to God His worth, or stating or affirming His value, His supreme value. We're all creatures. Every single one of us, we are created beings. It is therefore in our nature to adore things, to recognize the greatness of other things, because being created beings, it's in our nature to look outside of ourselves. We know intuitively, inherently, that we didn't make ourselves. And so we naturally then look outside ourselves for sources of life, for supreme sources of power, for protection, to adore other things, because we know that we didn't create ourselves and we are not worthy of that sort of adoration. We are worshippers, every single one of us. It's been said that man is more homo adorans than homo sapiens. Homo sapiens meaning thinking man. We are homo adorans, worshiping man. That is really at the root of who we are as created beings, living in God's creation, in His world. We can't avoid it. We are going to worship something. In our sin, we end up worshiping the wrong things. That was last Sunday's sermon, preaching on the subject of idolatry. But we worship, every single one of us worship and adore. It's a part of our nature. It's only a question of who are you going to worship or what are you going to worship? Rob Rayburn said it this way. Think for a moment. The happiest moments of your life have been moments of worship. When you've been carried away with the beauty of something, have found your heart full of praise for someone or something. Consider the teen girl, tears streaming down her face as she sees for the first time in flesh and blood the rock band she has adored from afar. Or the boy who holds in his hand the foul ball that came his way at the ballpark. All through the evening he stares at it and touches it and looks at it, smiles over it. That is the power of worship over the human heart. Or call to mind the painted faces of the fans roaring their approval, giving their worship to their favorite football team. Or think of the person who thinks nonstop about that promotion or earning more money. Or think of finding yourself at a standstill before an exquisite seascape or mountain sunset, or for the first time having stepped into a Gothic cathedral, your eyes drawn upward and finding that you can't believe that there's anything more beautiful in the world. And think about how your heart warms and how tears well up when something very precious to you is lost, or when a precious memory steals into your heart. You can hardly explain the power of such things, but they are all worship. That is the power, the beauty, and the glory of worship. That is why we are so inevitably and naturally worshipers. We've been made for it. Worship is adoration. Second, worship is sacrifice. Now, this psalm is about worship, but it's in particular focused on the place of worship. That's why the first verse there talks about the dwelling place of the Lord. And verse 2, the courts of the Lord. And on as you read this psalm, you see that that's the real focus, the place of worship. Now, you'll recall, if you know your Old Testament, that the place of the Lord, the place for worship, it was a bloody place. It's a place where sacrifices were made. The courts of the Lord were bloody areas of where animals were sliced and burnt. Remember, you get to the New Testament, and you remember when Jesus clears out the temple because the people who had traveled such a long way, and of course, the way they traveled then, they didn't have cargo carriers on top of their cars. And so they would try to travel light. And so the people who would come to Jerusalem for worship would not be bringing along the animals that they would be sacrificing. They would just buy one there at the temple. And so Jesus is furious because of what's happening there. There's price gouging going on. They've charged these worshipers exorbitant amounts of money for doves, for the most basic of animals to be sacrificed. The point is, I'm not trying to preach on the ethics of retail prices. That's not the point of the sermon. The point is that people had to make sacrifices. That's at the heart of worship. Sacrifice. Worship requires sacrifice. Now, what does that mean today? Well, it means lots of things, and Lord willing, over time, these sermons, we'll talk more about it. But, you know, at a minimum, it probably means that you're going to bring your financial gifts to the Lord in the same way that in the biblical times, they would bring animals, financial resources, essentially, to worship. Certainly, that would be a part of it. But probably even more, it means time. I think that's an even more practical way that we can think about the sacrifice. I mean, it's a sacrifice to get up and come to worship on Sunday morning. Maybe not as much today because you got an extra hour of sleep last night. But most people would prefer to be either just sitting up with their coffee and in their pajamas still, or they would prefer to be playing golf or something like that. It's a sacrifice to worship. And that sacrifice is good for your soul. It's really good for your soul. In my former church, we discussed having a Sunday evening service that was going to be simply a repeat of the Sunday morning service. So we here at Third have, not currently, but for many years there's been a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening service. They were two different services. And at my former church, there was no Sunday evening service, but there was talk about, well, let's add a service, do it the same thing that we did in the Sunday morning service, just do it Sunday evening. And do it for those people who had to travel on the weekend, or if their kids were playing travel baseball or travel soccer or whatever they would be traveling for with sports. You know, by Sunday night, they could be back in town, and then they could go to worship. That never sat well with me. Because to me, that's conforming worship to your lifestyle. It should be the other way around. Your lifestyle should conform to worship. Your lifestyle should change for worship. Your lifestyle should be sacrificed for worship. Worship is the ultimate priority. That's why worship is sacrifice and adoration. Third, worship is specific. And what I mean by that is, worship is, yes, on the one hand, it is all of life. In other words, worship is not only a specific activity that you do with other believers in a sanctuary like this on Sunday morning. Worship is all of life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we read, "Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So yes, worship is all of life, but worship is also a specific activity. And this sermon series is primarily about that, the ritual activity, ritual worship activity of the church. Now, this entire psalm that we're looking at this morning, it's focused on the public, corporate, gathered, specific, ritualistic worship activity of the church. And verse 10 really summarizes it, where he writes, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." You know, people will say that it's not really necessary our hunters will say, you know, I can worship in a tree stand just as well as I can worship in a sanctuary, or I can worship God at the beach just as well as I can in a sanctuary. And I'm not saying those times are not all inspiring. Yeah, you stand before the Grand Canyon and your jaw drops, and it is awe-inspiring. But being a part of the public, corporate, gathered, specific worship of the church, it is essential. And your spiritual maturity will be stunted if you're okay with replacing worship with the people of God with worship by yourself at the beach or in the woods or on the golf course or whatever. I've never met anyone with a great zeal for the Lord who regularly skipped worship. Weekly worship doesn't guarantee spiritual maturity, but you won't be spiritually mature neglecting weekly worship. Why? Because worship is adoration, and that is good for your soul, to get your eyes off yourself and focus on the Lord and think about His goodness. Because worship is sacrifice, and that's good for your soul, to submit your will to the Lord and to put aside your desires. Worship is adoration, worship is sacrifice, worship is specific. 4, worship is broad. It's broad. And what I mean by that, verse 2 mentions singing. Singing is mentioned numerous times here. Verse 8 is a prayer. Verse 9 mentions your anointed, which is the fellowship, the people of God, the fellowship of the saints. Verse 10, it talks about the doorkeeper, which is sort of a logistical thing, a reminder that there are things about the worship of the church that are more than just the singing of praise to God. Everything we do in a worship service is worship. I mean, one of the worst things that has happened to Christians in modern times is that we call the music director or the song leader the worship leader. If you really want to, you know, goad me and frustrate me, just, you know, talk about the worship leader this or the worship leader that. The problem with that is, with calling the music guy the worship leader, is it teaches us, it implies that singing praise to God is worship, and everything else is just less than that. I don't know what else the other things are that's going on in worship, but it's not as good. It's less than that. That's worship. What Brock is doing right now, I don't know what that is, but that's not worship. Praying, that's not worship. Affirming what we believe together, the Apostles' Creed, no, that's not worship. It's singing. As a matter of fact, I remember hearing one worship leader pause one time and say something like, let me read from the Bible for a moment before we get back to worship. What are you doing when you're reading the Bible? Is that not worship? It's not a declaring God's goodness and greatness, declaring His Word? So don't call the music guy the worship leader. I'm the worship leader. Everything that we do in this sanctuary is worship. I mean, I guess really, the elders are the worship leaders of this church. They're the ones who decide. They would be the ones who say, Michael, we don't want to do that or start doing this or whatever. They're really the worship leaders. Anton and Hunter and I this morning were the worship leaders. Every prayer is worship. Every reading of Scripture is worship. Every time we affirm our faith, we are worshiping. Every sermon is worship. Every time we give the offering, it's worship. And in that sense, worship is broad. It's not narrow. It's not just the singing. Worship is adoration. Worship is sacrifice. Worship is specific. Worship is broad. Worship is, number 5, expressive. Worship is an expression of what God has done in the heart. In that sense, worship is a reflection, or worship is a manifestation of what God has done. In that sense, it's unforced. It's uncoerced. It will be what Christians naturally do. It's the natural response to God from true believers. You'll sometimes hear people say before they became a Christian, they hated going to church. And I was that way. I was younger. I've my testimony I've shared before. Until I was 10 years old, we really only went to work church at Christmas and Easter. And I remember hated going to church before that time. Laying on the floor, stomach growling, just did not enjoy it at all. And then once Christ grabbed a hold of my life, then I wanted to worship. I wanted to be with the people of God on the Lord's Day. And that's what God does when He gives you a new heart. He makes you want to worship Him. Worship expresses what's on your heart. Worship is adoration. Worship is sacrifice. Worship is specific. Worship is broad. It's expressive. And finally, it's formative. In other words, it's not only expressive, it is also formative. It's not just expressing what's on your heart, but it forms your heart. It shapes your heart. It develops your heart. Again, verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of wickedness." A day in the courts of God are better than a thousand elsewhere. A day in the courts of God is a blessing for us. You are blessed when you worship. We are improved by being together and worshiping. We are changed through worship. The 115th Psalm teaches us that we become like what we worship. And I hope to say more about that in coming weeks. Greg Beale has written a book called We Become What We Worship. James K.A. Smith has written a book called You Are What You Love, a similar idea. This point is one of the main points that I want you to get in this sermon series. That worship is not just expressive. It's not just an expression of what's on your heart. It forms your heart. It shapes the way you think about God. That's one reason why worship is so important. You know, some people, again, might say how we worship doesn't matter. All that matters is your heart. That's not true. What and how you worship shapes you, it forms you, it makes you. You know, if I were to stand up here in flip-flops and shorts and tank top, it's going to determine certain beliefs that you have about God. Now, if it's summertime and we're in Bangkok, outdoors, which I guess to be on the outskirts of Bangkok, probably flip-flops and shorts and a tank top is perfectly fine. But what the way we run a worship service forms your thinking about God. If I stand up here and in anger and just yell the whole time and things like that, again, it forms your thinking about God. So worship is what goes on in a worship service. Every little aspect is molding you just a little bit. So it's not just an expression of what we think about God. It forms what we think about God. I've been saying for years that people won't so much be shaped by the words in my sermon, in my sermons, but they are formed by the tone of my sermon. They're formed by the tone of the entire worship service. They are formed by the liturgy itself, what we do in worship service. They're formed by however I and others, Anton, Hunter, Will, others, tend to lead and what we emphasize. All that is shaping the way you think about God. A.W. Tozer, I don't remember which book it was A.W. Tozer said it, but one of the very first sentences he said in his book was, "The most important thing about you is what you think about God." And if worship is one of the primary formative events shaping the way you think about God, then worship is essential. It's extremely important. Worship is formative. It's expressive, it's broad, it's specific, it's sacrifice, it's adoration. We don't worship a tortilla. We worship the living God who has created the world, who sustains the world with his tender care, who works all things for good for His people, who has come to rescue us, who delivers us from our sin, And therefore we can say like the psalmist in the 122nd Psalm, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Worship changes you. It changes me. It changes us. May we do it regularly. May we do it properly. May we do it well. Indeed, better is one day in the Lord's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Let us pray. Lord, as we worship this morning with the saints around the world and throughout time, oh God, we pray that you would make us a people who value worship. Open our eyes to the wonder that is worship. Make us committed to it. Increase our love for you through it. Oh God, please be doing a work in you. We present ourselves before you this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, our hymn of response this morning will be a reflection upon the saints who have gone before us, especially in those